Hi, this is Travis Robertson. Thank you for downloading the Lake Norman Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at lakenormancoc.org. We would also like for you to visit with us at a worship service. You are always welcome at the Lake Norman Church of Christ.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Is everybody awake? Raise your hand if you're awake. Raise your hand if you're not. Okay, good. All right, well, we're going to do our best as we go through this, because I know I just told our brother here that if I were to be speaking, not be speaking, and I were sitting where you're at, I would probably fall asleep. I've been yawning like crazy. So I'm going to do my best not to make you fall asleep, okay? We're going to just go through some more stuff about workmanship. I fixed that earlier, and it still is white, but we'll try to just see if you can see it. But we're about counting the cost now. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of this house. I saw it a couple of years ago online. It was for sale in Texas, and I have a big family. So I was looking, and I thought, you know what, I want, I need to buy a bigger house. Of course, I'm not going to drive to Texas to buy a house. But I saw this one, and it piqued my interest. They said there was a house that was a 46-bedroom, 60,175-square-foot home for sale in Texas. I think it was around the Houston area or the Dallas area, and I thought, that's a really big house. The problem is, they said, if you buy it, it actually could become more like a 70-room house if you wanted it to. It was big enough to be expanded. By the way, it was built in 2001. It was for sale for $3.5 million if you'd like it. 26 full bathrooms, including, and then the 46 bedrooms, a 9-car garage, a spa, an indoor pool, and an elevator. So, anybody want the house? I mean, that's a big 40. You think about a 46-bedroom house. Okay, so here, before you guys get too carried away, here's the problem. It's not completely finished inside. So you'd have to spend a bunch of other money on finishing it. In fact, they said you'd probably just need to gut all the interior and redo it completely, because it's just sat there and nobody's done anything with it. It was a doctor and his wife that decided to build the house, and they were going to build it so that he could have his patients sort of in-house, almost like a hospital, I guess, but it looks like a house. Well, at some point, he decided to build a smaller house next door to it, and then that's where they ended up doing everything, and he left that one sitting there. I'm guessing, it's just my guess, that he didn't count the cost. He didn't realize just how big of a project that was going to be, how difficult that was going to be to maintain and to keep up. And so what happened was, he now has an empty house that nobody wants to buy. At least last time I looked, nobody wanted to buy that house. One of our young men, I believe it was Cole, talked about Ambrose Burnside. Was that Cole that talked about that? Is that right? And, you know, he went into that battle. If you were in there with the guys, he led these men into battle and ended up getting a lot of them killed. He probably didn't count the cost. He didn't think about, hey, what's going to happen up here above us? What are these guys above us going to do? And do we have enough men to take that on? Jesus actually talked about that. We're going to look at that passage together in just a moment. Luke chapter 14. I want you to go there with me. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this afternoon. So if you want to just take your Bibles, camp out Luke 14. We're going to look at some other passages, but this is going to be where the majority of it comes from. Because what I want you to see is that Jesus talked about his ministry, and he talked very much about this idea of counting the cost before you come walk with him. Some of you in here are Christians already. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because I don't want to embarrass the ones who aren't. But there are many people who are Christians. There's many of you thinking about becoming Christians, and there's some of you that might not be at that point yet, and that's okay. And so we're all in kind of different stages and different places in our life. But Jesus says, before you come to me, I want you to consider the cost. Now, you got to understand, this is pretty much at the height of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is pretty popular. People are following him. People are coming to see him. People are wanting to know, hey, all about this guy who can do miracles and raise the dead and all sorts of stuff Jesus can do. So they're excited about him. They're wanting to follow him, and then he starts saying things that really kind of freak people out a little bit. Look at what he says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, crowds are following him, and now he says, you got to hate your mama and hate your daddy and hate your brothers, and hating your brothers and sisters doesn't seem too distant for some of you, right? But hating your mom and your dad and your friends and the people around you and your children, it sounds really weird, doesn't it? That Jesus, who we talk about all the time in the scriptures as being the prince of, what we sing that song, he's the prince of peace. And now Jesus says, hey, if you don't hate your mama and your daddy and your brothers and your sisters and your kids and your friends, and you don't come after me, you can't follow me. You can't be my disciple. You can't be my learner with me. What in the world is Jesus talking about? It's important for us to understand the concept and the idea that he really is using here. The Greek word there means to hate or despise or disregard or be indifferent to. Now, I want you to think about this in the way that it in a comparative sense. Jesus is saying, if you love your mom and dad and brothers and sisters and your children more than you love me, you can't be my disciple. Mama. It's not really about hating them. It's the idea of when you put me here, God here, the Father here, Jesus here, and you put your family here, where do they measure out? Are you putting your family first? You're putting God first. Because see, what Jesus' teachings end up requiring us to do is for us to walk away from the things that keep us away from Him. And if we're not willing to do that, He says, maybe you don't need to be my disciple. Here's the first point that I really see in this passage and that you see, I think, is who will we have to say goodbye to? I'm sorry, it's supposed to say it there. We fixed it, and then I think the computer sort of crashed out on us. Who do you have to say goodbye to follow Jesus? Guys, who in your life do you need to say goodbye to so that you can follow Him? That's not a question for us to answer. You don't have to say, oh, Amber is definitely the girl I've got to say goodbye to. No, I'm not asking you to call them out. What I want you to think about is in your life, are there people that you need to get rid of so that you can follow Jesus? Are there people that don't need to be your best friend because they're holding you back from following Jesus? I went to school with a guy, somewhere, he was from Africa somewhere, I don't remember which country, but he had come to Freed Hardeman to go to college, and before he came over, he had family members trying to kill him because he had converted to Christianity. He had one point was walking down the side of the road, and his, I don't remember if it was an uncle or if his uncle had paid somebody to do this, but they tried to hit him with a truck. They missed him and hit his sister and killed his sister. She wasn't even, I don't think she was a Christian, but he hit her trying to kill him because he was. And he came to the United States to go to school, to learn more about the gospel, and to go back home and preach to his people. I've not heard from him. I don't know how that story ended, but that's what he did. He said, hey, look, I choose the gospel over my family. Now, he's going to go back and minister to his family and try to help his family and try to bring his family along, but the idea was he was willing to say Christ is more important. God is more important. Walking with Him is more important than doing the things that my family want me to do. I'm not about us disobeying our parents. You'll never hear me say that. But if my parents wouldn't allow me to become a Christian, I'm still going to become a Christian. Because that's the first thing. I'm faithful to Him. And being a Christian means I'm going to honor my parents. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to help them. I'm going to do everything I can to lift them up. And I'll probably talk, I would encourage you to talk to your parents about that decision. But at the same time, we each have to make that decision. And especially as we get older, as we're teenagers and adults, there's things that sometimes we have to lay down our wants and our wishes, and our parents' wants and our wishes, their wishes, and our friends, so that we can follow the way Jesus wants us to. I told you you didn't have to turn. You can if you'd like, but Luke chapter 12, if you go back a couple of chapters, verse 49, Jesus even says it. He sort of clarifies, I think, a little bit what was being said in verse chapter 14. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, how I wish it were kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? Well, yeah, we call you the Prince of Peace. But listen to what he says as he goes on. I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided. Three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He says, basically, there's going to be times where you're going to be divided over the way that you believe. Do you think there were Jewish families that were divided after Jesus came to the earth and they started preaching Christianity? There were people who their families were Jews and they cut them off. But they did it because they believed that they were going to follow Jesus regardless of the cost. Who is it that you're going to have to let go of so that you can follow Him faithfully? A couple of more chapters back in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 57 and on. Listen to what Jesus says. As they were going along the road, someone said to Him, "I'll follow You wherever You go." And Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." And He said to another, "Follow Me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And He said, listen to this, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Let the dead bury their own dead. How do they do that? He's talking about those spiritually dead. Leave it to them. I don't think the request here was about, "Hey, my dad just died. Let me go and put him in the ground, and then I'll come follow you." I think the idea there is, I'm gonna wait till my father dies, and then I'll come follow you. He's putting him off. I'm not going to do it just yet, but I'll come eventually. Let me let go of that. And then he says, another one says, "Let me go and say goodbye to those who are at home." And he says, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You go party with your friends, you go have a big to-do that you're leaving, then you're not going to follow me. Come follow me now. It requires you saying goodbye to some things and to some people, specifically here, the people who are going to hold you back. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, James chapter 4 and verse 4. There are people in your life who will keep you from living the Christian life. You understand that? Workmanship requires counting the cost. Those people who train in the Olympics, those people who are NFL, NBA, MLB athletes, NHL athletes, they say goodbye to some people who hold them back. They say goodbye to relationships who keep them from those goals. And as Christians, sometimes we have to too. I work with groups, AA, NA, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous. I work some with groups who have lost their kids due to drugs and alcohol and different things. And one of the first things that you hear people tell those who are struggling with alcohol and drugs is you've got to get rid of the people who are your contact list. Those people that you call on for the drugs and for the alcohol and for all the different things. Those people who supply you, you got to lose their contacts, because if you don't, you're going to go right back into it again. You got to get rid of some people. That's in the secular world who's trying to get out of drugs and alcohol. Same thing goes for spiritual. You got to let go of some people. Does that mean you can't minister to them in other ways later? No, you can still try at some point, but it's probably better that somebody else does it with you, or maybe that they take the brunt of it, because it's so hard to fall back into it. So who are you going to have to say no to? Look at the next part of this passage, Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Look at what he says as he continues. Luke 14, verse 28. "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" Or wants to build a 46-bedroom house in Texas. Okay? "Does he not sit down and calculate how much? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation and he's laid the foundation, he's not able to finish, and all who observe him begin to ridicule him. saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You don't want people saying that. They started it, but they could not finish it. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, thinking about Ambrose Burnside, when he sits down to see another king in battle, does not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming to him with 20,000. Or else, while they're still far away, he sends a delegation and he asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his possessions. He does not give up everything he has. What will you have to give up to follow Jesus? What is it that you've got to lay down to be able to follow him? Are you willing to give up your possessions? Are you willing to give up your stuff? Are you willing to give up the stuff that stands in the way? You see, when Jesus went, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 20, and he called Peter, James, and John to follow him, it says that they left their nets. Now, how many of you like to fish? Anybody like to fish? Anybody fish with nets? I mean, like, you throw nets out like they used to? Do you do that? Okay. I mean, I remember taking my wife's great-grandmother fishing, and she was reeling one in, and I kind of reached down to grab the line. She said, "Don't grab the line. You got to use the net." And I broke the line, and she was really mad at me. So, you know, I guess we do use a net sometimes, but not in the way that they did. These guys, and by the way, they didn't just like fishing. Why did they fish? Because it was their living. Okay, it was the way that they made their money. It was the way that they survived and their families survived. So when Jesus came and said, "I want you to follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," and it says they left their nets, that means they left their income. They left everything that had ever supplied them, and they left it laying on the beach, and they walked with Jesus. This was a wholesale, "I'm giving up everything to follow you." And so they walked with him. It'd be like your parents deciding, I'm quitting my job to go into ministry or to go to the mission field or to do something else, and having never done that before, just wholesale buying into it. Okay, and they gave up. They laid it all down and went and followed him and walked with him and did that. And they weren't the first ones. Who is it that left? Let's do a little quiz, I guess. Who is it that left his home for a land that God would show him? Abraham. Got it first. Abraham. And then who was it that gave up all the riches of Egypt to suffer with his people? Moses, okay? And so when we look all through the Scriptures, we see people, person after person after person, who gave up. Do we all have to become dirt poor and give up everything that we have to follow Jesus? Now, Jesus said if he's not willing to give up his possessions and follow me, he can't be my disciple. Well, but there were a lot of people in Paul's day that Paul wrote to in 1 Timothy chapter 6 who had nice things, nice houses. They were rich people. There were people who he wrote to in all of his letters who were letting people come in and use their house to worship in. And he told them, you instruct, in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, instruct those who are rich not to put their trust in their riches. So there's people who were wealthy. Does every person have to give up every cent that they have so they can follow Jesus? I think the answer to that's no, based on only those people and those examples that we see in the Scripture. So what in the world is he talking about? Well, if you go to Mark chapter 10, there's a story that's found there of a guy. We don't know his name, but we've come to know him as the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and this is their conversation. As he was setting out on a journey, he ran up to him and knelt down before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Honor your father and your mother." Now, if Jesus came up to you and said, "This is what you need to do," how many of you would be 100% right now? Okay, most on that list, I think maybe the honor of father and mother we might have missed a time or two. But most of those are pretty simple things. I've not murdered anybody. I don't know about y'all, but I've not murdered anybody. Okay, I've not stolen that I can remember from anybody. Okay, and if I have, I've returned it. But you know, when we start going through that list and going, I don't think I've done any of those things. I'm not guilty of those things. Well, that's what this guy said. He says, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said, "One thing you lack, go and sell all that you possess and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But at these words, what does it say? He was saddened because, well, it says he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Other books of the Gospels, different Gospels, say that he had many possessions. He was a wealthy man. He was the rich young ruler. Jesus said, you just need to do one more thing. Jesus didn't say, okay, here's another list of all these different things you need to do. Have you done those two? No, Jesus knew what was at his heart, didn't he? He knew what it was that was holding that one person back. So just like I asked the question, who is it that you need to get rid of? Who is it in your life that's holding you back from living the Christian life you need to live? What is it that's in your life that's holding you back? Is it the need to be great? The need to be famous? Is it money? Is it a car? Is it a goal? Is it something else that you have that has become number one in your life? What is number one in your life? We want to say, when I say, what's number one in your life? What we want to say is God is number one in my life. But how many of us, if we were really, how can you tell what's number one in your life? Yes, ma'am.
Is that a legit
question? No, that's a legit question. What?
What you spend most of your time doing, or what you put over other things.
Okay, so my priorities, my time, my money, my energy. So when you really start thinking about what's my number one thing, we say God. How much time do you spend on God every week? Well, I go to church on Sunday morning for 2 hours, and Sunday night for 1 hour, and Wednesday night for 1 hour, 4 hours. Do you read your Bibles? Do you pray? Do you spend time with Him? Do you go to Him with all the concerns and the cares? Do you spend time with Him? Is that really what you spend all your time and money on? Is that really where you spend all your energy? Or do you spend it on other things? What is it that's number one in your life? Well, look at your priorities. Look at the things that you do. Look at the ways that you spend your time. See, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, we're reminded that the love of money is the root of all evil. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 says you cannot serve God and wealth. In other words, these passages are not about, hey, money's terrible. Money's the worst thing on earth. That's not what they're saying, but what they're saying is money's led people down some really bad paths. The desire to be famous, the desire to be rich, the desire to have stuff has led people down some paths that has ruined them. What is the most important thing in your life? Is it God? Well, then who is it that you need to get out of your life? I'm not saying get rid of, that you go do something to them. I'm just saying that you cut them off. I can't talk to you like I used to because I'm afraid I'm going to be led into temptation. I can't be around you because you're going to influence me to do these other things. What things in your life are standing in the way? Because Jesus says there's some stuff that you're going to have to get rid of. If you were asked, if this were you in this story in Mark, and you came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do I need to do? I want you to think. What would He say to you? You need to get away from that person. You need to get away from that stuff. You know what it is that holds you back, don't you? You know what it is that's your biggest temptation. What is it that you've got to step away from so that you can follow Him? And I want you to go back to Luke chapter 14 for a moment. Luke chapter 14. I promise you I'm not going to keep you much longer this afternoon. Luke chapter 14 verse 27. I want us to backtrack to a passage that we didn't read. We did read it, but we didn't really talk about it as much. Look at verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here's the next one, and I know you can't see it. What will you have to take on? Number three. What is it that you'll have to take on to follow him? What is it that you'll have to put, just like Jesus laid that cross on his shoulder and he carried it up to Mount Calvary, what is that cross that you're going to have to bear? You remember what Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says? It's a song that we sung. I don't know if you guys sing it or have ever learned it here. We don't sing it very much at home anymore, but it's the exact words to Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, he says, I'm living out the cross. Jesus died for me, but now I carry the cross. I'm the one who's bearing the burden. I'm the one who's taking the gospel to people. Jesus has given me his cross to carry. And Jesus says, if anyone is not willing, if he is willing to come after me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What is it that you need to take on so that you can follow Jesus? Carry his own cross. What does it really mean to go to the cross? When people went to the cross, did they come back from it? Jesus did, we know, but did people typically live the cross? No, it was a form of death. We sometimes, people, there might be somebody in here that's got a cross, maybe on your shirt, maybe on, there is a cross on most of your shirts if you're wearing the blue one. You might wear a cross necklace, cross earrings. You know, I've always said it seemed it would be really weird to the people of the first century if they walked in here and they're like, why you guys got a cross on? Because it would be like us walking around with like a death symbols, you know, like some sort of electric chair on our shirts. Like, why are you wearing an electric chair again? Because it's death. Now for us it means hope. It means what Christ has done for us. It means forgiveness. But to them, it was death. So when Jesus says, if you're not willing to take up your cross, if you're not willing to die, then you can't come after me. Now, I think there's a physical part of that, isn't there? Where Jesus, in other places, other times, talks about the living, or Paul talks about us being living sacrifices, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there is a point in which we are spiritually doing that, but then there's also a point where it's maybe a very literal thing. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He's not talking about be faithful until you grow old and die. He's saying be faithful even if it costs you your life. You be faithful. So what is it you need to take on? Well, I need to carry the cross. I need to be willing to carry the burden of Christ, be willing to carry the burdens that he did, and I need to be able to go after him. He says, you come after me. Here's another hard passage. It's found in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20. Jesus says in Matthew 20, beginning in verse 20, it's actually a passage that some of you guys talked about earlier, the guys talked about, verse 20. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with their request, bowing down and making a request to him, said, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine, James and John, would sit on one on your right hand and one on your left. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? They said to him, we're able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink. Now, here's the thing. He says, hey, are you willing to drink the cup I'm about to drink? And they say, well, yeah, we're willing to do that. Do they know what that means? I don't think they know. Do you know what it means? When Jesus says, drink that cup, what's he talking about? His death. You remember what he prayed in the garden? Let this cup pass from me. He's talking about his crucifixion. She says, hey, can my son sit on your right hand and on your left in the most honorable seats that there are? And Jesus says, do you really know what you're asking? She says, and they said, yeah, we know what we're asking. He says, look, you're going to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Yeah, we'll drink the cup you're going to drink. Really? You want that? Because that's not going to be a good thing. But here's what he says to them. You know what? You are willing. You are able. And you will. My cup you shall drink, he says. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, this isn't mine to give. But it's for those to whom my Father has prepared, or those who have been prepared by my Father. You know what Jesus says is, you're right, James and John, you are going to drink that cup. You're going to suffer. Because when you follow me, it means that you're going to have to suffer some. It means that you're going to have to give up some things. In fact, in Acts chapter 12, James is put to death. And the thing about John is, some people say, well, John's the one that got off easy. Because according to the non-biblical records, John's the only apostle that didn't die because of persecution. Now, he went to the Isle of Patmos where he wrote Revelation, and he had to be exiled for a long time. There were a lot of other things that happened to him. But according to history, at least, John's the only one who died of natural causes. Now, does that sound like the easy way out? Maybe. But I want you to think about it this way. How many of you came with a group of, say, 10 or 12 or 15 people that you came with? I know one group got out of two vans this morning. There was like 800 people came out of two vans. I don't know which group that was. Y'all, okay. I was like, I mean, I thought when they pulled up, there's 10 people, and they're like, they just kept piling out of the van. So anyway, you come with, let's say you're a group of 10 or you're a group of 12. Do you want to be the last one of that group that goes to be with the Lord? I work in a church that the year before, it was one of the hardest years we've ever had. We lost somebody, it seemed like, every couple of weeks. And you know what? There comes a point where you're at a certain age, you start looking around and you say, all my friends are gone. All the people who are close to me. We've got a 97-year-old lady that goes to church with us. She don't have many people she grew up with that are still around. Is that really the easy way out? And I mean that because, I'm not meaning necessarily in her case, that's great. But see, in John's case, it was, he's getting a message. He didn't get calls or texts, but somebody brought him a letter, or somebody came to him and said, you know what? Peter's been killed. Hey, you know what? Bartholomew's been killed. Hey, John, I hate to tell you, but Thomas has been killed. Hey, I hate to tell you, but James is dead. And every one of those apostles he had walked with, he had served with, he had loved like you guys love each other. And every one of them, it was, hey, another one's been killed because of the gospel. I don't know about y'all. I don't see that as the easy way out. Having to be the last one of the apostles, and knowing that every one of them gave their life for the gospel. Are you willing to carry that cross? I know today we don't face that sort of persecution that they did then. I'm not willing to say we never will. I know at some point there will be persecution in our life. Maybe not in your lifetime. I hope not. But at the same time, it's going to happen at some point. Christians will be persecuted. Are you willing to take up the cross? Are you willing to let go of the people and the things in your life that hold you back? I want you to listen to one last passage, and then I'll give you, the lesson will be yours. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this about his own life. Now, he talks about all the good things of his life. Hey, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was, you know, as to the law, I was a Pharisee. I did all these great things. Listen to what he says in verse 7 of Philippians 3. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. That means waste, dung. He says, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Full circle back to what we were talking about at the beginning yesterday. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the, listen to this, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I've counted the cost. I don't want the things of my old life anymore. I want to know Christ. I want to, Paul, it seems, wanted to understand the love that Christ could have to go to the cross, suffer, and die for us. I want to taste that sort of commitment and love. I want to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be conformed to His death. What do you want? Are you really willing to count the cost, go to the cross for Jesus? Are you willing to live as a living sacrifice for Him? Are you willing to stand up to the point that it may cost you your life to serve Him? Count the cost and then come follow Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You again for Your Word, for the opportunity that we have to serve You, the opportunity that we have to fellowship with those who love You. Thank You for this youth rally, for this church. We pray that You would be with us as we continue through the day. Keep us safe. Keep us safe as we travel back to our respective congregations and communities. And Father, help us as we live there to live our lives out for You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
So it looks like we've got a 15-ish minute break.